Lest there be any confusion, the sermon title, The Statues of Notre Dame, refers to statues on the campus of Notre Dame University in South Bend, Indiana, not statues that might be on the campus of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France. They are statues, actually one's a mosaic, but we call them statues, statues of Jesus and Moses, irreverently called by the students Touchdown Jesus and Fair Catch Moses. They get the names because Jesus has his arms up as the traditional signal for the touchdown, and Moses is calling for the fair catch with one hand in the air. We'll come back to those statues. Just put them in the back of your mind now. But for now, I want to talk about all of us. All of us as stewards and saints. Those are kind of archaic terms, aren't they? Steward. A steward is someone who is in charge of somebody else's things. We might call them trustees today, and we are stewards in that we're in charge of God's creation, of God's people, of ourselves who are indeed created by God. We are stewards. But then I dare say we are saints as well, of all strange things. Years ago I read in the newspaper, it is a tragedy of these days that if someone sitting in a train station or a hotel lobby is seen reading a Bible, he will be considered either a saint or a freak instead of someone who might just be reading a good story or looking for good literature. Now, forgetting the bland view of Scripture that has, which is pretty untheological, my concern about that quotation is the juxtaposition of saint and freak. It does say saint or freak, but the reality is we kind of put them in the same category, don't we? Saints for us are kind of freaky. They're beyond our understanding. And if I were to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word saint? My guess it would be one of two things. It might be a Roman Catholic saint who suffered martyrdom. My favorite's always Saint Sebastian, who was seen with arrows sticking out of him like a pincushion. And he kind of looks like he's enjoying it. That may be my Protestant bias, but that's my feeling when I think of a saint. I think of Sebastian and his arrows. But the other thing most of us probably think of is a person of great piety. Maybe a Sunday school teacher we had years ago. Perhaps a maiden lady who loved the Lord and the Bible and her students in that order and gathered them together and proclaimed the gospel through the Sunday school lesson. She was soft-spoken. You couldn't imagine her having an off-color thought, much less saying an off-color word. And she was unaware of the fact that her students couldn't wait to get out of class because they were bored. But that's the kind of person we think of, someone who was caught up in piety. There are, in fact, 60 references to saints in the New Testament, and virtually none of them fit either of those definitions. Some of them, yes, were indeed martyred, and some were pious, but most were like you and me, normal people. Paul, in fact, writes to the church at Corinth and says to all the saints in Corinth, and he doesn't mean just the saints who were part of the congregation, he means all of you. You in Corinth, you're all saints, but remember why he wrote one of those letters. Because the Corinthians were getting drunk before communion. Saints, but there they are. Saints are normal kind of people, just like you and me, with all of our faults and all of our virtues, if in fact there are any of the latter. Saints. The other thing that we know about saints, and probably you've heard this before because every minister loves to point this out, there is no word for saint in the singular in the New Testament. There is no word in Greek for saint, singular. Saint, plural, is agioi, and that's what it talks about in the New Testament. You make it singular, agios, and it becomes holy, an adjective. You cannot be a saint by yourself. You can be a saint only in company with others. In other words, a saint is not necessarily called to be good. A saint's called to be involved. Okay, sainthood and stewardship. You and I are involved in both of those things. So, what does it mean? Let's have a look at some saints that we perhaps don't know much about. First of all, Boaz. I don't know if the Catholic Church ever sainted Boaz. I never see of a church called Saint Boaz Church, but he may well have been sainted. But there he was. You heard about him this morning, and probably you didn't understand what on earth was going on, because it's a very convoluted passage. A passage talking about some customs in the Old Testament times when Boaz redeems a field and marries Ruth. Now, most of us, if you look at the book of Ruth at all, remember that great quotation from the very beginning, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Entreat me not to leave thee." What a beautiful passage that is. When I was pastor years and years ago, I was asked many, many times to read that at a wedding, and I was happy to do so. But I always had a feeling that the people who asked me thought it was what lovers said to each other, instead of something a daughter-in-law said to her mother-in-law, which is kind of strange for a wedding. I guess it's all right. And I read it, and they liked it, maybe quite not understanding the context. But the last half of the book of Ruth is even the most important. Ruth and Naomi come from Moab to Bethlehem. They have no status, as was said. They have no money. And so Ruth gleans in the fields. That is to say, she picks up some of the grain that was left by the laborers. And the field is owned by Boaz. Boaz is impressed with her piety and her beauty, and he tells his workers, leave a little extra so they have a lot of grain that they can gather so they can survive. And then he does the things that were talked about in the scripture. He redeems some property of Naomi and keeps her inheritance square, and he marries Ruth. Interesting, because she then becomes the grandparent of David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Now, that's one kind of sainthood. And in fact, it's the easiest kind of sainthood, reaching out to those you love. No great trick for Boaz to reach out to Ruth. He loved her, of course. No great trick for us to be saints and reach out to those who are hurting that are in our family, or those who are in our church family, or those we love, our kind of people. It's an easy sainthood. We reach out to those. And likewise, stewardship. That's the easiest kind of stewardship, giving to things we love. White Rock Presbyterian Church, the ministry you have on the Navajo Reservation, things like Habitat for Humanity, safe and good things to do. And that's sainthood. And that's stewardship. And I'm glad we do it. But there is another kind. And the next kind we find in a letter by Paul, who really was a saint. But let me confess, I never liked Paul very much. I don't enjoy his writings. I don't understand much of his writings. When I do understand them, I figure he's talking to me when he talks about all this sin, and I don't like that very well. I wouldn't like spending a lot of time with Paul, frankly. And yet he's at his most appealing in the letters to Thessalonica. Now, he doesn't call those people saints, as he does to the Corinthian church. But, you know, he feels that because he says, you're my joy, you're my crown, you're everything I believed in. He loves them. But he's defending himself from the charges that have been brought against him by the Thessalonians. They are his joy and his crown, but they've attacked him. They've denounced him. And he says, I love you anyway. Years ago, in the National Football League, there was a strike. And the National Football League players walked off the job, and they brought in replacements who, of course, were not as good, or they would have been playing in the league to begin with. So they weren't very good. And I still remember Buddy Ryan, who was a coach of the Philadelphia Eagles, went to the newspaper and says, I cannot coach these scabs. They are not good. They shouldn't be crossing the picket line. I despise them. He coached them because they paid him to do it, but he didn't like it. And it occurred to me, Paul could have said the same thing about the Thessalonican church. I mean, they weren't scabs, but they were not pleasant people. They attacked him. They denounced him. And he said, I love you. He reached out to those who didn't love him with his own love. And that's the second kind of sainthood, much more different, much more difficult, I should say, reaching out to those who don't like us, reaching out to those who are very different from us, reaching out to those who want to do us harm, perhaps Muslims, perhaps people from different races, perhaps people that are so different from us we can't even comprehend how they exist. Sainthood means reaching out for those, as does stewardship. Stewardship isn't always the safe stuff. Sometimes it's standing for things like refugee resettlement, unpopular causes. It's reaching out to do things that other people don't like. We're called to reach beyond the easy things. We're called to reach out for the hard things. That's what sainthood is. But one more saint. If I were to ask you, who is the quintessential American saint of the 20th century? My guess is 80% of us would say Martin Luther King. Surely he was, wasn't he? He changed the face of our country. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to go to North Carolina, Wilmington, North Carolina, to visit my aunt and uncle for summer vacation. And for the first time in my life, I saw colored and white signs, drinking fountains, public accommodations, parks, beaches, every place. There it was. That was written in stone. They had separate but equal schools. My aunt is a lovely woman. The N-word never passed her lips. She was as loving a person as I know. And she said, you know, we help out the black schools. We give them our books when we're done. She was the teacher. I saw some of those books. Broken spines, ripped pages, graffiti in them. That's what got sent to the black school, the colored school back then, the Negro schools, as they were called back then. It was a terrible situation. And then came the Montgomery boycott, of course, bus boycott, after Rosa Parks, of course, refused to sit in the back. And that vaulted Martin Luther King into leadership. And he took a leadership position, and through his almost single-handed reaching out to those who did not love him at all, who were very different, he changed the face of our country. The Freedom Riders came, and there were huge fights, the lunch counter sit-ins, the hoses, the dogs, the Sheriff Jim Clarks, all of those things, terrible things that happened. Who could have believed it would change? And yet, you look at television these days and African-American hosts that never had before, anchors on television. We had an African-American president. The world has changed. Movies have African-American, Caucasian romances. Never would have happened. Never would have happened before Martin Luther King. He changed the face of America. What a saint. And what else do we know about Martin Luther King? He was wiretapped illegally by J. Edgar Hoover. And it was found he was involved in sexual misconduct. Not, I hasten to say, the kind of abusive sexuality that sparked the Me Too movement and everything these days. Consensual, but certainly a violation of marriage vows. A sin, if you will. He said in one of his sermons, we have a higher self and a lower self, and we have to worry, or not, we have to fight to keep the higher self up. He couldn't always do that. The lower self went in. Another case, and he said, we are sometimes unfaithful to those for whom we must be faithful. It's human nature. And that sounds almost like a rationalization. It wasn't. He agonized over that. He was a sinner, but a saint. Sometimes you and I think, well, God can't use me. Not me. Not the way I am. We think we're off the hook. We don't have to be saints because we're not good people. God calls all of us to be saints. Those of us who are sinners, which really is all of us also, different kinds of sin, we are called to be saints. Sainthood involves the very being of you are, and that includes who you are with all your sin. So, what does all of this say to stewardship on this final Sunday of our stewardship campaign? The only thing I can think of, Jack Stotts, who was president of two of our seminaries, not at the same time, but on different occasions, said, his quotation was, the self-made man is never generous. I should have said person, of course. But the reality is, of course, no. A self-made person is never generous, but there is no such person. But if we think we are, we don't need to be generous. I mean, if I did everything myself, why do I have to care about you? I did it, you can do it. But if I realize I'm a sinner, if I realize God has changed me, if I realize I'm nothing without God, then I want that for you as well. I want to share that with you, and that's my concern. So finally, back to the statues. Fair catch, Moses. A fair catch in a football game, most of you know probably, maybe you don't. If someone kicks the ball to you and you wave your hand, you got a fair catch. That means you catch the ball and no one can tackle you. No one can even touch you. If they touch you, it's a 15-yard penalty. You are safe. You catch the ball, but you can't advance. You can't go anywhere. You're safe. Now, it seems a little unfair to hang that title on Moses, that old reprobate who killed an Egyptian, who led a slave revolt. And yet, when you think of Moses, what do you think of? Ten Commandments. You think of rules. You think of laws. We can follow the rules and be safe. We can see the faith as simply doing the right thing by ourselves and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, as the book of James says. We can be like the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, by the way, were pretty good people. Jesus called some of them hypocrites, but most of them were simply people who kept the law. They were good people. They did nothing wrong. And in fact, they did nothing. They simply kept the rules. They caught the ball, a fair catch. But if you want a touchdown, as in touchdown Jesus, you got to get involved in the field. You got to take the possibility of being tackled and hit and concussioned. And that's, we won't even go there today. You could spend the whole time on that. To score, you have to get yourself in the world. Now, having said that, there's no such thing as a perfect analogy, including this one. What do I mean by scoring a touchdown? I'm not sure I even know. We said a couple of weeks ago that the faith is not for sale. You think of it as a commodity to be bought and sold, that it no longer works. And so if I think the touchdown is something I get by me doing all the good things of running out in the world, no, it's not that at all. What is a touchdown? What is the aim of stewardship? What is the aim of our faith? I don't know. So I'll end with a story. Years ago, when I was the executive presbyter of Redstone Presbytery in western Pennsylvania, we had a man in our presbytery. He was the pastor of the Vandergrift Church, whose name was Richard K.Y. Lee. And as you can guess from the name, he was Asian. He'd come from China, and his family was still back there. He'd come 30 years. He'd been in the country. His family was not allowed to leave. During that time, his mother died. He could not go back, or he would not have been allowed to leave the country again. So he could not go back for his mother's funeral. Finally, after 30 years, the word came his father was going to be allowed out. He was ecstatic. He got on a plane and flew to Hong Kong, where his father would come out, went to the Kowloon airport, ready to meet him, and they began to think, I don't even know what he looks like. I've not seen him for 30 years. And not only that, I don't know how he feels. Oh, he'll act okay, but are there unspoken feelings about the fact that I was free for 30 years and he was under a repressive regime? Will he resent me? The fact I didn't come back from my mother? Well, what will happen? And he waited, and then the plane landed. And thousands of people, it seemed to him, only hundreds, of course, but thousands seemed to fill that waiting room in the Kowloon thing. And everybody would be greeted by people. And then gradually the crowd thinned out and they left, and there was no one there. But no, there was one man, an old man over in the shadows. And Richard walked over and he looked at him. He said, are you Father? And he enfolded him in his arms. And I guess that's my dream, and that's the end of stewardship. That's the end game for us. That we look at the unseen God who came to us in Jesus, who surrounds us with Holy Spirit. We say, are you Father, Mother, Parent? Or maybe in the words of the little girl who wrote in children's letters to God, dear God, do you love me? Answer yes. And God surrounds us with God's love, stewards, saints, and sinners. May it be so. Amen.